The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
All right, we have been working our way through 2 Timothy. And I confess, I had a tough week, wasn't able to memorize these verses like I wanted to. I feel like it's a big test when I stand up and have to recite it to you. And so I'm ready to join Awana now. Anyway, we're down to these verses this week in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now that's the old NIV translation. That's the one I've been using, but you might use another. But if you're looking for some help in learning and doing the memory work, Brother Bill Stewart pointed me towards Verse Locker, which is under the scripturememory.com website. If you look that up, there's some real fancy tricks to help us memorize Scripture. What a blessed thing to do, to seek to memorize Scripture. And I encourage you to do it this week as you're working on these two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I told you some time ago that this is the gospel of the servant on the mission. That's the theme verse, I think, from Mark chapter 10. And we see the servant very active, the Lord Jesus, and it is his mission, and it's the Father's mission, and the Spirit's mission, and it's our mission as well. And it's a blessing to consider today the miracle that we're looking at. As I introduce it, I remind you that some time ago, many years ago now, I felt led to say, this is going to be my theme verse. This is what I desire to see happen in my life. For we do not preach ourselves. You do not come here to hear my opinions. Yep, if it was about my opinions, you wouldn't come. I agree, I wouldn't come either. But we're going to preach Christ. We're going to preach Christ because he really is the answer. He is the one who has all that we need for life and godliness that he promised he would give to us. And so we preach him as Lord because that's who he is, and we just sang about it. And we ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's really our role. And that's what we're going to see today, that we are his servants. We're his hands, his feet, his eyes. People are going to see Jesus through us. And that's our goal, to become like him so that we can spread the good news of the gospel. Now, if you remember, at the very beginning of Mark, we read about Jesus calling those fishermen to himself. It's by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, who later he renamed with the nickname Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Or the old King James says, I'll make you fishers of men. At once, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They did what he said. And for the rest of their lives, they followed him. Now, in Luke chapter 6, we read about when he appointed 12 of those disciples to be his apostles. The ones he would send out, but he's sending them all out, but they had a special role as apostles. And I mention Luke because Luke mentions the praying that Jesus did. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Now listen, this is the Son of God praying to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. If he needs to spend a night in prayer, what about you and I? Right? I mean, it's a real blessing, but it's a real, challenge to me. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, which is a larger group than the 12, and then he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. In Mark, we read this about that appointment, that he appointed them so that they might be with him. You're not an apostle, but he wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to be with him. We say we want to share life together. We want to share life of Jesus together. We want to share life with each other, but also with him. And that's just basic discipleship. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. This is the unique role of the apostles, and this is what Jesus did. So, how's your story? Is your journey like theirs? Has there been a moment in time when you said, no, I'm going to follow him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend the rest of my life following him and leave everything to follow him and serve, because that's what they did. Back in 2002, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you probably read it. I read it. And I found it very profitable. Now, I don't agree with everything Rick Warren says, but I don't agree with everything I've preached in the past either, you know? You like that, huh? Yeah. But the thing is, there's a lot in that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that I found very helpful. And I know many of you did. I know some people have told me how much that book and the study of those principles really changed your life. So I'm going to use this as a backdrop today for our story. He says in the book, what on earth am I here for? That's like the opening question. And I think all of us have asked that question. Well, what am I here for? Well, why did God put me on this earth? And he answers that by five purposes that he says we need to have and to keep. And he says, first of all, that you were planned for God's pleasure. God takes pleasure in you. He created you. And he's seeking to develop a lifestyle of worship in your life, that you will relate to him in everything. And you were formed for God's family. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, at least there shouldn't be. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I've been watching that on Grit, by the way. It's on again. We need each other. It's just a blessing to have each other along the journey. We were formed for God's family. We were created to become like Christ. That's really the ultimate goal, to become like Jesus. And it's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But here's the deal. It takes time. None of us grew up overnight, and none of us have arrived. We're still in process. And there are no shortcuts. Anybody stands up and tries to tell you this immediate shortcut to maturity, they're not telling the truth. It takes time. And we're on God's time schedule. None of us have arrived. We're still growing. And you were shaped for serving. We're put on this earth to make a contribution. And God wants to use us, and he is using us. And you were made for mission. He called you and I to share our life message. And every message is different, and yet it's all the same because it's about Jesus. It's how Jesus worked and is working in our life. So the fourth of those purposes I want to concentrate on a little bit today as a backdrop for application of the story in Mark chapter 6. For we are God's handiwork, workmanship. It's actually the Greek word poema. What English word do you think we get from poema? Poem. We're a masterpiece. We're a work of art that God has done in us, created in Christ Jesus. See that? To do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So that's just a great verse. And he talks about shape. It includes spiritual gifts. We've all been given gifts, every one of us, spiritual gifts. We all have a heart, and we need to examine our motives as we're serving the Lord. There are abilities that God gave us, natural abilities, innate abilities. They all come from God, and they're to be used for his glory. Right? What I am able to do, God wants me to do. We have a personality. And there's no right or wrong temperament. Hallelujah. We're different. And some of us will reach some people that others of us could never reach because of our temperament, just because of who we are, just for how God put us together. It's okay to be unique. There's not another person in all of creation just like you. And my mama said, I'm glad there's only one of you. Anyway, That personality is very important, and it's part of what God put in us. And there's such great variety, and yet there's unity in the diversity. And that's a beautiful thing. It really is. And we want to reflect God's glory. We want to be the very best that we can be in Christ. And then there's the experiences we have. Well, the family we grew up in, the education we've been exposed to, the vocation that we work, the spiritual experience that we've had. And how about the painful experiences? How about the ones that really hurt? How about the ones that were just so difficult, we can't hardly even tell anybody about it? But God doesn't waste anything. He uses even the painful experiences to shape us for ministry. The comfort God has given us, we're to share with others. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. That's pretty amazing. That's a good introduction. We're done with it. Let's move on. Pass the bread and the fish. That's the title for today's message. Pretty obvious from Mark chapter 6. Jesus had taken his apostles and he had sent them out, and they give him a report. I'm reading from Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "What would take that? That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much money on bread and give them something to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Dear Lord, what an incredible miracle here recorded in Mark, recorded in Matthew and Luke and John as well. Father, please feed us. Please, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. That what we read is not just a historic account of a miracle, but that we enter in to the miracle working of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What steps does Jesus take in this miracle? Now, it's really important for me to say, he didn't do all the miracles the same way. You know, one blind man, he put mud on his eyes and told him to go wash, and he saw. The other guy, he just touched his eyes. Heavens, if the two of them got together and said, "Well, how does Jesus heal blindness?" "Well, he does this, he does..." No. You understand? He's using variety. He's still doing it today. You say, "Well, I got saved this way." Okay, praise God. We're glad you came to the Lord that way. But somebody else got saved in another way. Now, it's all the same miracle, But it's done in different ways, and we accept that. So when we look at this miracle, we're looking at his steps, but we're not saying he has to do these steps every time. We're just saying we're looking at this miracle, and these are the steps he took. Jesus discerns the need. Jesus dialogues with his disciples. Jesus directs his servants. Now, I changed the word to servant because that's what they're going to do. And Jesus dedicates the offering. He delegates to his servants. And then Jesus delights in the miracle. Six steps. You're really worried now, I know. But don't worry, because we'll run through them. Jesus discerns the need. Wow. I find this to be remarkable. And we need to settle in on this one for a moment or two. They're in Bethsaida. And that's what Luke tells us. And it's called the House of Fish. And it's near the lake, but it's north of where they had been. And it is the home of Peter and Andrew. We know that it's the springtime of the year because there's grass in the wilderness. And they had traveled by boat, but others went around the lake and got there on foot, and they beat them. Must have been a slow boat. Anyway, they reached the place, and it's called the wilderness. Have you learned from the Exodus that God loves to give rest to his people in the wilderness? That God loves to provide for people? Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness back in chapter 1? He was tested by Satan, and he gained victory over the temptation. And what did he teach us? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See? You learn a lot in the wilderness, and this is really, it reflects a picture of the Exodus. It really does. The crowd's really eager. Some people say, some commentators say, that this region was a base for the zealots. And the reason why these men follow him is they're looking for a fearless leader to follow. Might be the case. But Jesus saw all the individuals in the crowd. Just like he felt that touch of that woman in the crowd. He sees the crowd, but he sees every individual. And what is the word that's used? He had compassion on them. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus has had compassion on you? That he has mercy for you? He has forgiveness for you? He cares for you? Last Sunday, as I was driving to church, I remembered the verse said, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. So I said, all right, Lord, I got 14 minutes. Here's my cares. And it was such a blessing to know that he cares. We sometimes sing, he weeps. That's not a sign of his weakness, is it? He has compassion. He is moved emotionally. In chapter 1, we saw his compassion led him to healing a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. If you remember that story. 7 of the 12 times the word compassion appears, a miracle follows. You see, Jesus just doesn't feel emotion, he acts. And we should be the same. The emotion of compassion should prompt us to act. Sometimes this word is used in parables. For instance, the parable when the man who had a great debt was forgiven by the king, the word compassion shows up. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan had compassion on the man who had been robbed and beaten. In the parable of the prodigal son, who had the compassion? The father. And he goes running out to his son when his son returns. You see, that emotion is moving him to action. And what does Jesus say here? The reason he has this compassion, or what he observes, is they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know much about sheep, but I know this. If they don't have a shepherd, they're just a target for the enemy, right? They need shepherds. I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1 says. Let me show you something really interesting. I'm going to go back to Numbers. Some of us are reading through the Bible chronologically, and we're in Numbers these days. At least I am in my reading. Moses said to the Lord, this is Numbers 27 and verse 15. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. And he appointed Joshua to be the next leader. Do you know, Moses renamed Joshua. He's the one who gave him the name Joshua. And you know what it is in Hebrew? Yeshua. And you know what it was in the New Testament? Jesus. And our Spanish friends say Jesus. But it's all the same name. And it's amazing that Jesus Christ is going to show them in the wilderness that he really is their shepherd. That he's the one they can run to. He's the one who will provide for them. This miracle is a picture of Jesus doing just that. But when he saw their needs, what did he do? He began teaching them many things. And I found that very remarkable. Before he fed them, he taught them. And evidently it was a long sermon. Hallelujah. That makes me feel better. Because he went on into the night. Their first need, their primary need was spiritual. Sometimes we sadly think we ask people, what's your felt need? And it's not a wrong question to ask. But sometimes I don't feel the needs I have. I've been deceived into thinking I had this need when I had another need that was much more important. Let Jesus define the needs. See, that's what I'm trying to say. Let him define the needs. And let him provide. And use us. Because, you know, the greatest thing in the world is to be an answer to somebody's prayer. It's great to get answers to prayer, but it's so much greater to be an answer to somebody's prayer. And let Jesus define the needs. I'm not saying it's wrong to look for felt needs. I'm just saying that their greatest need was spiritual. And he used his word. Jesus believed in his word, didn't he? He believed when he spoke it was the very word of God. He didn't apologize for it. And he taught us the same. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. We're going to memorize these verses on down the way. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It isn't wrong to feed people food. It can often be the right thing to do. But before you feed them physically, think of spiritual need. They need the Word of God. They need the Word of God. We need to follow His lead, so we can become an answer to somebody's prayer. And Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, so that we'll see the deepest needs, the real needs. Amen. We could be done, but we're not. Jesus dialogues with his disciples. This is kind of interesting. The dialogue is often very, very important. And we see it in this story. It is very, very important. By this time, it was late in the day. Very late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, a very isolated place. And it's already very late. So we got a plan. All right? Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Sounds like a logical plan. Sounds like a good plan. I can't imagine 5,000 men descending upon these little villages looking for something to eat. Hope they've got a McDonald's and a Burger King and whatever else they need. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. What? That would be like half a year's wages. 200 denarii. A denarii is basically a day's wage. That's 200 days of wages, and they would only get a morsel to eat. So he says, all right, take a survey. Go see what you got. So it doesn't get any better, does it? 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it. Wow. Now, John, he gives us a little more detail in this story, and I find it interesting. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he's going to do. Jesus ever do that to you? Ask you a question and then show you his answer? Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? I don't know whether it was his lunch or whether he's peddling these loaves and fish. I'm not really sure. But in either case, that's all they had. Wow. Wow. Warren talks in his book about discovering your shape. Begin by assessing your gifts and abilities. Consider your heart and personality. Examine your experiences and extract the lessons you've learned. Accept and enjoy your shape. But here's the warning. This is what I really wanted to tell you. Satan will try to steal by tempting you to compare your ministry with others or conform your ministry to the expectations of others. You see that? Every experience is unique. He's going to supply what you need to do what he's calling you to do. And if he doesn't give you the supplies, don't guilt yourself that you're not doing what they're doing over there. Or don't try to conform yourself to the expectations of others. You're here to please Jesus. We're here to please Jesus. Hallelujah. That's great. Don't get tempted or distracted. How many of you really believe that Jesus leads your life? You don't have to raise your hand. Every hand better go up. I do believe that he leads my life. So how am I going to discern what he wants me to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to stay in dialogue with him. Right? I'm going to read his word. I'm going to look for experiences. I'm going to seek the counsel of others. But he does the leading. Now, if you're going to follow his lead, are you willing to allow him to change the plan? When I went on my internship to Wisconsin, the pastor asked me to lay out my plan for 10 weeks of ministry with the youth on the island. It was Washington Island, Wisconsin. So I did this journey, you know, I'd just coming out of seminary, so I had a big, long list of plans and ideas, and then at the bottom I put, upon notice from the Holy Spirit, these plans will change. I don't know if the pastor liked it or not, but I felt better about it. Because sometimes that's the way it is. And that's what happened to them. Go send these people to McDonald's or Burger King or... No. You give them something to eat. But Lord, well, this is all we've got is 5 little loaves and 2 fish. We really don't want to steal the kids' lunch. Well... Jesus directs his servants. He directed them to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. We know it's spring now, Passover time. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He was directing them. They don't know the full plan yet. That's all they're doing is sitting around in groups now. We don't know what else is coming. Are you willing to follow Jesus when you don't know the next step? See, that's what he's doing. That's how he's testing them. They're in the wilderness. He's going to provide. He's going to show himself to be the shepherd, and he's going to divide it into smaller groups, which is okay. Paul did the same thing when he talked about his ministry. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly, large groups, and from house to house, private groups, smaller groups. It's imperative that we seek the Lord and follow him as he guides. My life group's been studying Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Ed told me he knows Henry Blackaby. And when Henry wrote that book, nobody would publish it. I'm so glad somebody did. It's a great book about my relationship with God. Well, Blackaby says this, look and see where God's working and then join in. That's a good strategy. Doug Emmerich and I decided we were going to have a garden out here. So we plow the land, we threw some seed in the ground, and then we let the weeds grow up. And we didn't have time to weed, and we didn't have to, and it was a disaster. It was actually an embarrassment. You know, you go by, that's the sluggard's field. Yeah, that's our garden. Anyway, we were really nervous about this. And then Betty Geer came along and she said, "Can I take over the garden?" And we said, "Yeah, God provided the person, a perfect person." I just had a couple come over from the apartments over here, the new apartments that have been built. And their story is amazing. The woman, who is from a Muslim background, she doesn't even speak English, came to faith in Jesus Christ, humbled herself, put her trust in Christ because Betty gave her free vegetables. That's it. And when I told Betty this, she said, "Oh, I know who that is." I said, "Yeah, evidently they were over there a lot." Wow. Yeah, let God direct. And then Jesus dedicates the offering. I think this is important. We shouldn't miss this, okay? It's very, very important. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Do you thank God for your daily bread? Oh, I hope so. Do you know the Jews prayed before and after they ate? Now, maybe the prayer after might be a little different, depending on whether they enjoyed the meal or not. I don't know, but they did that, and Jesus is following that example and probably a very official prayer of dedication, but he's dedicating what he's going to offer to others, and that's important. That's a really important piece. Remember the Lord's Supper. He did the same thing. He blessed the bread and the cup, and then he shared it with them and declared it to be his body and his blood. Take that step. Dedicate whatever you're offering to others to the Lord first. If God can't bless it, don't use it. All right? Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. They ask for God to bless it, and they don't use secret and shameful ways. You get that? Do we get that? We don't scheme. We don't need to scheme. We walk by faith. We offer it to God. And then he delegates to his servants. He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They are now his servants. He is enlisting them to distribute the loaves and the fish. And I wonder, how did they get multiplied? And I don't know. And neither do you. Because the text just doesn't tell us. But it must have been amazing. It must have been amazing as they're distributing what he had given them. And it's just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think they got it. I don't think they realized how that happened. Oh, they were thankful for the meal. In John, they want to make him king. But I don't know if they knew how it happened. But it happened. And the guys distributing it, they saw it. They saw what God was doing and how he was using them. How can we act like servants? Make yourself available to serve. Pay attention to needs. Do your best with what you have. What did they have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they had. And yet, it was a miracle. Do every task with equal dedication. That's very important. Anything you're doing for the Lord, you do with excellence. For many, many years, I taught, and I still do some. We're doing it on Zoom now on Wednesday nights, but I prepare for that. That's important. Doesn't matter. Everything's important. Stay faithful to your ministry and maintain a low profile. I like that. I think that's true because it's not about us, it's about him. Let him get the glory. You know, if we really don't care who gets the glory or that he gets the glory, we'll get a lot more accomplished. If we're fighting for glory and recognition and all that stuff, it's ugly. It is. All of life is a gift from God. I'm here to serve him and to serve others. Yes, that's why I was put on the planet. And finally, delight in the miracle. You know, when God created the world, oh, that was good. Each day, that was good, that was good, that was good. And it's like, at the end, it's like, we're going to just enjoy this. They all ate and were satisfied. All of them ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now, the basket here is probably a small one. So there were not a lot of leftovers, but there were enough to feed those who had distributed it to everybody else. God provides. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Wow. Wow. And maybe many more if there were women and children there. Reminds us of the manna in the wilderness and what God provided. And that Jesus sees the needs and he provides just like he did for them. You know what liberal commentators say about all this? Do you know what they say? He inspired them to share their lunches. What? What? That's because they don't believe in miracles. But I believe in miracles. Do you? Do you believe in miracles? That God can take a little and make it a lot. And God can do with a few what you would think you'd need an army to do. It's just amazing what God can do. God can do. Pastor Ed and I were talking about this text because we're preparing for the worship today. And he said, you know, I had a pastor once, and he was preaching from this text, and he got up in front of his people and he said, we got enough food in this church of a couple hundred to feed hundreds of thousands, if that's what God wants us to do. Isn't that beautiful? We got enough. We got enough to minister to this community, and he will keep providing what we need to follow him and to serve him. So how do you think like a servant? Think more about others than about yourselves. Think like stewards, not owners. That's a good point, isn't it? We're stewards of what God's given us, not owners. Think about your work and not others. Base your identity on Christ. Think of ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. I think that's really important as we look at it. Hey, how about if we review this now really quick? Jesus discerns the needs. Jesus will interact with us, dialogue with us. He directs the servants. He dedicates the offering. He delegates to his servants. And then he delights in the miracle. Service, service for the Lord will build us up, not tear us down, when we do it God's way. That doesn't mean you're not tired at the end of a busy day of ministry, all right? But there's a satisfaction. Lord, I did what you wanted me to do today, and it was good. I'm tired, but it built me up. I'm spiritually encouraged that by doing it your way, by doing it for your glory, is a good day. It was good ministry. Dear Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for this simple miracle story. It's really quite profound. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you led your Holy Spirit to have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell us this story. We thank you that you have reminded us that you see our needs, our real deepest needs, and you will provide for them. I thank you, Lord, that you have enlisted us just like you enlisted them. And we can dedicate all that we have to you and watch you multiply it for your glory. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.